So when I found out that I was going to get a couple weeks, I got this week and next week to preach with Pastor Justin gone, I started to think about and pray about what I should talk about. And I'll be honest, I kind of felt like I had no idea. I didn't know what God wanted. I wasn't sure. I didn't know where he was leading. And I found myself asking, you know, if I could convey one thing, if I could accomplish one thing in these 2 weeks, what would it be? And that answer is pretty easy. I knew it. I'd get us all to make it, every one of us. I'd do all that I can so that at the end, we all would be there and we all would have fulfilled all that God has for us. So that's what I'm going to try and do. Pretty simple, right? Should be out of here in 3 or 4 minutes. No, unfortunately, that's not the case. I can't do it. I know I can't. I can't get you to make it. I can't even get myself to make it. I can't convince you to do what God's asked you to. I can't ensure that in the end, we're all going to be together, that we're all going to be together having joyfully and completely fulfilled God's calling. I can't do it, but I'm going to do everything that I can, everything in my power in the next 2 weeks to convince you to try your hardest, convince you to go to God, to convince you, compel you, encourage you to make it. We've heard the statistic that there's people leaving the church en masse, right? There's a growing number of atheists, growing number of agnostics. If you look at statistics, that's true, and I'm sure it is, and it's kind of a staggering fact. But to me, that fact kind of pales in comparison to the stories that we have. I mean, around here, there's people that we know. There's people that we love. People that we thought were once a part of us. People that were once engaged in this mission with us. And they're not here anymore. They're not here anymore. And frankly, I'm just kind of sick of it. I am. Don't want it to happen anymore. It's devastating. I'd pretty much give anything to make it stop. But it's not going to, and I can't do anything. The Bible's clear, it's to be expected. It's been happening for millennia. It's going to continue. But that doesn't mean that we can't fight it. It doesn't mean that we can't fight it in our own lives or in the lives of others. So that's what I hope we're going to do in the next 2 weeks. You can't stop anyone else from leaving what God's called them to. You can only be faithful in your part. So why does this even have to be covered? Like, why do we have to try and convince people to make it, to continue on? Because sometimes Christianity is not going to be so easy. It's going to be hard. Sometimes following God, following Jesus, following his plan isn't going to be what we want to do. It's just not. You know, we're going to be offended. You will be offended. Be ready for it. We're going to be made uncomfortable if you want to follow him. But this is war. That's what you sign up for when you sign up for Christianity. You sign up to be engaged in the battle. I think we forget that. I mean, we're engaged in the largest battle, the largest war that there's ever been. A battle of epic proportions. You know, take whatever movies you've seen and it pales in comparison. We're supposed to follow God. We're supposed to follow our commander. And if you follow him to the end, we'll get to receive our glory. But few people do. Few people do. The path of following Jesus is filled with footprints of people who stumbled off the other way. They stumbled off. They drifted away. They drifted from his course to never get back on. Very, very rare that you see the footprints coming back. Now, there's two major things I want to cover. One this week, as you can see there, and one next week. And to me, they're two of the biggest factors in people walking away from Christ. Two of the biggest issues that we can deal with to try and address this issue. Now, before I get into those issues, I need to explain what I mean by making it, because I think there's some confusion there. Definitely can be anyways. If you want to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, we're going to read here. And I think this is the clearest picture in all of Scripture of someone making it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it starts saying, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So that's why this matters. That's why we should care about this, because someday God's going to judge us. We're going to have to answer for our lives. When we get to that, do we want to have been right behind Jesus, having followed him the whole way? Or do we want Jesus to turn around to judge us and we're miles away? We've drifted apart. What do you want? But verse 2 there, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. So making it doesn't mean that at the end of your life you still call yourself a Christian. Doesn't mean that, you know, you're sitting on your deathbed and you still confidently have given your title of Christian. That's not what it means to make it. It doesn't mean that you attend church to the end of your life, right? It doesn't mean that you even attend this church for the rest of your life. Not because you're still in these pews. That's not the sign of making it. It's more than that. It's more than just fulfilling some religious activities until the very end of your life. Like, well, I prayed every day. That's not making it to the end. It says right here what making it is. It's preaching the word, sharing the truth of God, convincing, correcting, encouraging. We're to desire the truth more than lies. So if you want to make it, you'll seek out real biblical truth, not just what your itching ears want to hear, like these people. You'll endure, even through affliction, great affliction. It doesn't matter how bad it gets, how terrible your circumstances are, how much snow we get on a Sunday morning. It doesn't matter. You'll endure through it. If you're going to make it, you're going to put up with all that stuff. Then in the end of verse 5, to me, Paul just sums up what it means to make it, what it means to endure to the end by saying, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. That's what we want to do. If you want to make it, that's what you will do. You will fulfill your ministry. You'll do all that God has for you, everything. You'll complete your calling. You won't go weary. You won't drift away. You won't be distracted. You're not going to let anything between you and your ministry, you and your calling that God has for you. That's what we want. That's our goal. And I say all this because I think we can find ourselves content with some like halfways making it. You know, I think that there's people that think that they're making it, that they're fulfilling their ministry because they're still at church. You know, because they haven't walked out these doors yet. They haven't walked out the doors of their home church. So they think that they're making it. But that's not the mark. Our attendance isn't the mark. Fulfilling God's calling is. So don't get satisfied just because we're here. It's easy to think that. But that's not the case. It's completely possible to stay in the presence of God's people, to stay attending church till the end of your days, and not make it. Not make it to the end. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm glad you're here. Glad you're here. Visitors, glad you came. Regulars, glad you came back. And I think you should be at church, but it's not enough. In the Gospels, there's the parable with the faithful servant who fulfilled what he should. He was faithful to his master. And at the end of that, the master says to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He heard that. Because he did what he was supposed to, because he fulfilled what his master wanted, because he cared about his master, not because he attended. So if you want to hear that at the end of your life, well done, good and faithful servant, fulfill your ministry. So now, why can Paul tell us to do that? It seems kind of, I don't know, demanding, authoritative for, Paul to say that this is what's expected, doesn't it? Well, for one, it's in the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that should be enough. But two, because he actually did it. Continue on verse 6 there. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. So Paul did it. He finished well. He made it to the end. We live in a day and an age where a lot of people start well, right? They do pretty good at the beginning, but far fewer finish well. It's too hard. People run out of steam along the way. They get sick of it. But Paul didn't. He fought the fight. He finished his race. He did it right to the end. He says there that he kept the faith. He kept the faith for his whole life. Never gave up. Is the same going to be said of us? Will the same be said of you? Will, at the day of your funeral, someone be able to stand up and say, he kept the faith? I hope so. I do. So if we're going to be talking about finishing the race well, and that's what we're going to talk about next week's, if we want to keep the faith, if we want to fulfill our ministry, which is our goal, we need to start with the very beginning. We're going to start with foundations, right? It's a nice basement up there. We're going to start with the foundations. When people fall away from God and his plan, it's rarely some quick one-time decision, you know? It's not like in the morning, someone's in devout prayer, fulfilling all that God has for them. They eat their breakfast, then they go about their day doing all that God would have. And then lunchtime comes around, and they just kind of sit there like, you know what? I'm done with this. I quit. That's not how it works. When people fall away from God and his plan, rarely a quick one-time decision. No, instead, it's far, far, far more common that it's a slow, steady erosion of their heart. It's a slow erosion of their heart. If we're not careful, it'll happen to us. Waves come in all sorts of forms, and they slowly work away at the foundation of our life. They eventually weaken so much that our foundation is destroyed, and we fall away, leaving God, leaving his people, leaving his plan, leaving his blessing. So we want to have this good foundation. We need to have a good foundation. If you want to make it to the end, start well your foundation. So practically speaking, do you know that if buildings have the right foundation, strong foundation, if there's a good foundation, the owners aren't overly concerned with erosion, right? You're not like, oh, I got a little bit of rain last night. My house might fall over. It's not the case. It's only people with weak foundations that are concerned. Because no matter what comes, no matter what storm, no matter what threats come to your building, with a good foundation, you'll be able to last. You can withstand the greatest of threats, the greatest of natural disasters, right? Doesn't fall over. But buildings with weak foundations, with nothing holding it up, they can pretty much be pushed over with one hand. I've seen it. Actually, as a kid, I built some of those. You know, you take some sticks, you don't put any foundation, you nail them all together, and you know what? Your dad can be mad that you built it and just push it over. There's no foundation. Matthew 7 has this to say about the importance of foundations. If you want, you can turn there. We're going to be all over the place, though. So Matthew 7, starting verse 24, says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Okay. Probably the most famous Bible passage dealing with foundations. Now, I'm guessing, just guessing, that if you're in church today, you're not going to be shocked. You're not going to be totally surprised when I say that that foundation of our life is supposed to be Jesus Christ, right? No mouths open in awe, like, what? I never thought you'd say that. You're all here at church. What does that actually mean? How do you actually build upon Jesus as your foundation? How do we make sure that our foundation is Jesus and not something else? Because I think there's a lot of people that think that their foundation is on Christ when it's totally not. And guys, we all want to make it, right? Right? We want to make it to the end. If we do, we'll address this. Over and over, the Bible shows that Jesus is to be the foundation. Even in the Old Testament, before Jesus was born, before he came to this earth, the Bible is clear about that. Isaiah 28:16 says, "So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed." That verse is about Jesus. And David knew it too. Over and over in the Psalms, he cries out to God to be his sure foundation. Psalm 61:2 says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. David knew he couldn't do it on his own. He knew he wasn't enough. He knew he needed something stronger. He knew he needed something better to trust in. Another passage in 1 Corinthians, another well-known one about foundations. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. "Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. No others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ." So the Bible's clear, build your foundation on Jesus. And we would all know that. Okay, how are we actually going to do it? What's that actually look like to have Jesus as your foundation? So we're going to look at, I think six, maybe five, I don't remember, markers of a life that has Jesus as its foundation. So these markers that has Jesus as a foundation, and then warning signs, connected warning signs that Jesus is not your foundation. First, most importantly, presence, understanding, and power of the gospel. That needs to be present in your life if your life is founded upon Christ. So it'd be easy to stop listening at that point. It'd be easy to be like, okay, I know the gospel. I got this one down, right? We're all sinners. We all deserve death. We all deserve punishment. But then Jesus came. He lived the perfect life we never could. And then he took the wrath. He took the punishment. He took the torture that we deserve. And if we believe in him, if we trust in him, if we put our faith in him, we can have eternal life. We can be saved. We can be made right with God, right? I don't think anyone just heard that for the first time. I don't. So it's easy to think that you already got this down. But just because you can tell me what the gospel is, just because you can state it clearly, you know, more clearly, more succinctly than I just did, doesn't mean that your life is lived out in the power and knowledge and truth of it. A life built upon the gospel is going to look drastically different than some other life. It will. If that's at your foundation, you won't look like the average unbelieving person in this world. When you screw up and you fail along the way, you don't hide. You don't cower in fear. You're not like, oh, someone might find out I screwed up. You boldly, confidently go to God, dependent on his grace. And since your standing with God is entirely based upon what he did, because you understand the gospel, who he is, what he's done, and not on yourself, what you've done, and who you are, you can keep going. You can keep going because you know that your progress isn't dependent solely on your own actions. Making it as a Christian, not dependent solely on your actions. Dependent by God, dependent on His grace. If your foundation is not on Christ, your life will be marked by exhaustion, always working, always trying to buy favor with God and those around you. It's going to be miserable. It's going to be exhaustive. There's not going to be any thankfulness because you don't actually understand what God did in your life. There's not going to be any joy because you don't understand Christ's love for you. You'll work really hard trying to make it right because you'll know that there's something wrong. You'll know there's things wrong. You'll put all your effort in, all the effort that you possibly have. But in the end, it's not going to work. And if you don't have that truth of the gospel, if you're dependent on your own actions, you fall away. You'll give up, right? No matter how hard you try, it's not going to work out. So people burn out. They burn out and then they follow God, which is a bad way to say it. Participate in empty religious activities is more accurate. No more. So they were dependent upon themselves. Second marker, life built on the foundation of Christ. You actually trust Jesus. You actually believe that He will take care of you. Right? You understand that He is your shelter. He is your protection. He is all those other things in the worship songs that we sing. You actually believe that. And not just in words, but in the way you live your life. You do as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. You cast your anxieties, you cast your cares, you cast your worries on God because He cares for you. So when things go wrong, when things fall apart, you don't rush trying to fix it on your own. You don't totally freak out, go into meltdown. You trust God. You cast your cares on Him. But the warning sign for someone who doesn't, you don't trust God. That simple. You don't trust God, you trust yourself. You trust in your own success, in your own money, trust in the hundreds of different kinds of insurance you can buy in this country. You have your own way of taking care of yourself. You look to yourself for provision, not God. Third marker for someone who is built strongly upon Christ. Christian planted firmly on the foundation of Jesus will be motivated. They'll be compelled. They will be pushed to action. If you're compelled, it means that you can't not do something. You have to do it. You have to go where God says. You want to. There's no way that you could not. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, "For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." When you read that verse, I think there should be some urgency there. For Christ's love compels us. It's like Paul's yelling out, "Guys, we have to do this." Because Jesus already did it. He already did die. How can we just sit here like nothing happened? Right? Well, Jesus died for me. I guess that's okay-ish. That's cool. It's pretty all right. Wonder what's for lunch. It's comical, but there's a lot of people that say that their foundation is Jesus, and then they live their life that way. And with where we're going next week, we'll probably be back in that passage, and we'll talk more about this so I won't get too far into it. But there should be a sense of urgency for the Christian who is founded upon Christ. Don't tell me that Jesus is your rock, that you trust Him, if you couldn't care less about Him, right? A life with no Jesus at the center of it, with Jesus not as the foundation, has no passion for him, no passion for the gospel. There's no compulsion to go out and tell people about Christ. There's only shame and boredom. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Do you have shame? Are you afraid to tell people about Jesus? Well, then, is your life really built upon him? Person doesn't have Jesus, they don't care. I mean, they'd say they do, right? Remember, these warning signs, they're not for the unbeliever. They're not for the person out there, staunch atheist, completely against Christ. They're for the person that they think their life is built upon Jesus, but it's not. They don't care about him. They'd say they do, but they just don't. They'd rather do just about anything else in their life than actually go and tell someone about Jesus. If you have passion for Jesus, you're compelled to keep going because he's worth it. Because he's worth it. Because you love him. If you don't have that, you don't have him as your foundation, why would you keep going? Why would you want to? You don't see him as worth it. You won't keep going when things get hard. Next marker. Christ and his purpose is above yourself and your purpose and your desires. So Christ and his purpose is above yourself, your purpose, your desires. I think it was just last week when we were covering John the Baptist. John says, "He must increase and I must decrease." You say the same. Jesus must increase, I must decrease. For this person, nothing interferes with the call of Christ. Nothing. Nothing gets in the way. Because there's nothing of greater importance, right? God's call, fulfilling your ministry, interferes with something your family wants you to do, with something your boss wants you to do, with something you want to do. There's no question. Jesus comes first. Jesus is first. Always. Forever. You don't even have to think about it. You already made that decision. But the warning sign, you're kind of prone to compromise, right? You don't blatantly go against God's calling, but you want to have a little bit of everything. You'll take a little bit of God's ministry, a little bit of his calling for your life, but a whole lot of your own, a whole lot of your family's, and a whole lot of your friends as well. Try and have it all. Try to please everyone. You try to achieve your own goals, your own selfish ambitions. It says in Galatians that we're to crucify those. We're to crucify ourselves, our old passion, our old selfish ambition. We're supposed to live for Christ. Jesus says you can only have one master. You're going to have to choose who that is. Is it going to be yourself? You're going to let you call the shots? It's going to be your boss, your family, your friends, the culture around you? Or is it going to be him? Is he going to be first? Next one. Next marker for life built upon Christ. You have an eternal perspective. Eternal perspective. You look beyond this life, beyond the here and now, beyond just what's right in front of you, and into the next life, into eternity. You remember that God's far bigger, far stronger, far more complex, far more intelligent than you and your limited understanding. Your perspective has changed. You look beyond the pressing issues of today, right? You don't get too caught up in the little things that are going on. Because there's a bigger mission to fulfill. You're willing to suffer now. You're willing to put up with all the terrible things that you need to do. You're going to endure those afflictions now. Because you know what's to come. You know the glory. You know the reward, the eternal blessing that is to come. You're willing to put up with it all for that. You're willing to sacrifice today because you know what God's going to do tomorrow. So you'll sacrifice today knowing that God will multiply it tomorrow and in the future. But the warning sign, you care only about the present. Care only about the present. I already shared this quote with some of you today, so sorry you're hearing it again. But John Stott once warned that we're prone to let the urgent regularly crowd out the important. We are prone to let the urgent things in our life regularly crowd out the important. Urgent things, those are what's right in front of you. It's little stuff that kind of seems like a big deal that you need to deal with right now. Right? You got a flat tire on the way to work. Kind of urgent. Better deal with it. Got to get to work on time. But is it really important? Grand scheme of things. Is that flat tire, you being late to work, is that important? Life-changing, life-altering in the long run? No. If you're not building your life on Jesus, you'll find yourself unwilling to suffer now, right? You're not willing to suffer now. You're not willing to sacrifice because you're only thinking about today. You don't see the worth of that in the future. The last marker, the last warning sign, is that you're actually all in. That can seem kind of vague. It can seem like, oh, what does that mean? I'm all in. But there's nothing holding you back from Jesus. Nothing. You know the saying, put all your eggs in one basket. Normally, when you hear that, it's not a good thing. With Christ, it is. Put all you have into him. Everything. All your effort, all your time, everything you have, pour into the call of Christ. This life looks like someone who has nowhere else to go, right? This is all they have. Christianity is all they have. Christ and his call is all they have. When Jesus turns to you and asks, are you going to go too? Which is a question he asked the disciples. They responded with saying, where else would we go? We've got nothing else. You have the keys to eternal life. You respond the same way. I've got nowhere else to go. You're all there is. Jesus, you're all there is. There's no backup plan, right? No other answer. It's not like, you know, if this Jesus thing doesn't really work out, I know exactly where I'd go. It's not so for us. It cannot be. Warning sign, you have a backup plan, right? This Jesus thing doesn't work out, fails you, you know right where you'd go. You know who you'd run to. You know what friends you'd go and see. You haven't burned your old bridges. There's a story that I'd say we're kind of fond of around here. Some of you will have heard this a lot of times, but the explorer Cortez, right? He sailed to Veracruz in 1519, I think. Yep, 1519. To begin his conquest, basically to begin to take over, to dominate. Now, I'm not saying what he did was right, not condoning what he did. But when he got there, he famously told his men to burn the ships. Get rid of our return. There's no backup plan. When he did that, he effectively said, we either win, we either succeed, we dominate, or we die. He couldn't go back, right? He wasn't going to get in the canoe and paddle across the ocean. He couldn't go back. Retreat's not an option. Should be the same for us. So check your life with those markers, those warning signs. How does it measure up? Are you living in God's grace? Do you actually understand the gospel? for real? Do you depend on his power, depend on his grace to get you through, or do you depend on yourself? Do you trust him? Do you actually trust he's going to take care of you? When you make your plans, do you leave room for God to act, or do you have it all planned out yourself? Is he what moves you? Is he really what compels you? Is he what gives you passion? Or do you find passion somewhere else? Is his purpose, his calling, his will more important than your own? Or do you let yourself get in the way? Do you live with an eternal perspective, looking to the future, looking to eternity? Or are you blinded by what's right in front of you today? Are you fully invested? Are you all in on Christ? Or do you have a backup plan? Now, when dealing with foundations, just in general, here's some construction 101 for you. There's kind of three ways to ensure that you have a good foundation. Three ways to ensure you have a good foundation. Number one is by far the easiest. It's one I'd recommend if you ever can do it, both in your spiritual life and when you're taking care of your house. Put the right one in from the start. Spend the time, spend the effort, spend the money, do whatever you need to get the right foundation in from the word go. That's the easiest, that's the best way to do this. So if you're new to this, take your time, right? If you're yet to really lay your foundation for Christianity, you're still checking this out, you still got some stuff to figure out, take your time. Don't be too quick. Do it right. Make sure everything that you build upon is biblically accurate. Look into it. Make sure that Jesus is actually at the center. The real Jesus, like the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus that you have in your head. Make sure he's at the center. Because the Jesus we make up in our head, counterfeit Christ, he's not going to be strong enough to withhold the storms that are coming. He's not. If you have your own version of who Jesus is, when Christianity gets hard, you'll be gone. You will be. So don't start building upon your foundation. Don't start moving forward. Don't start fulfilling your ministry until you have this down. Make sure you have a solid base. So that's easiest. Get this right from the beginning. Focus on Jesus. Know the gospel. Okay, next one, slightly harder, but not the worst. You carefully inspect every inch of it and make any necessary repairs, right? You check everything over, look at everything, looking for compromises, looking for weak spots, looking for imperfection. And then you deal with them. So imperfections and weak spots in a foundation, that's not like cosmetic issues. You can't go get a picture from Walmart and hang it over the giant crack that's getting larger and larger and larger in your basement. You need to deal with it. You need to tear out those weak spots. Tear them out completely and replace them with strong material. So maybe you're not new to this, right? Maybe you already have a foundation. You already kind of have an understanding of who Jesus is. You know the gospel, right? You've got some good doctrine. And you're kind of starting to move forward. But there's just some areas in your foundation that aren't quite right. You know, maybe you're realizing, wait, I don't actually trust Jesus. Maybe you're realizing, oh, I still do have a lot of myself in here. Deal with those areas. Take them out and replace them with the truth of God's word. Okay? That's foundation repair. And this is something that we all must do, because I don't care if you started with the right foundation, you know, had it all right at the beginning. Those compromises can come up. Cracks, imperfections, they show up along the way. You need to deal with them. If you don't deal with them, eventually that whole foundation will be compromised. Then there's the last way. Last way to get the right foundation, and this is by far the hardest. let's knock it all over. Get rid of it. Totally. You know, sometimes you can jack up a house and put in, tear out the old foundation, completely get rid of it, haul it away, and put in a new one, lower the house back on, you still have a house. Sometimes you can't do that. Sometimes the whole thing's got to go. Get rid of it, start over. That might be where you find yourself, right? Your foundation's so messed up, it's beyond repair. The Christianity that you thought was true, you've come to find out is a complete lie. The Jesus that you built your life upon is not the real Jesus at all. You're going to have to start over, right? Maybe you found out Jesus, he wasn't even in there. I thought he was, but it was just kind of some empty, hollow bricks of religion. Those can't be trusted to hold up anything. That last option, start all over, seems kind of scary, doesn't it? Sounds embarrassing, right? If you do this, everyone around you is going to know. Everyone. It's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. But what's the alternative? Just going to keep going? Keep building upon this foundation that you know is not to be trusted, right? Going to spend tons of money on a new addition to put on a foundation that you know is just eventually going to fail and give way? Seems foolish. Guys, it's up to you. Do what you want. You can keep that foundation there and just try and keep going. Keep pushing forward. It's up to you. But I'd tear it down. Get rid of it. I don't care how many hours you have into it. I don't care how many years you've spent building upon it. Don't care how much work you've put trying to make it look like everything's right on the outside. Let's start all over. Start all over. Make sure that Jesus is at the center. Make sure that your life is built upon the truth of the gospel. Make sure you're dependent upon God's grace. And I think if you're willing to do this, right? I said it's embarrassing. I said we'd all know. Everyone you care about is going to know. It's true. It might be embarrassing. But I think you might find yourself surprised that we're all still going to be here. And it's probably not to laugh at you, to ridicule you for building upon a weak foundation. No, we'll be here pointing you towards the strong materials that you actually can use, pointing you towards the one and only thing that is worth building upon. I think you're in a church that'll do that. I do. I've seen it happen. Without Christ as the ultimate foundation, you're not going to last. You will not. You cannot do it. You can try for years, but you'll eventually fall away, right? You might last for a few days, weeks, months, years. I know people who've lasted for decades, saying their life was built upon a Christ that wasn't real. But eventually they fall away. They don't make it. Nothing else is strong enough. So if you're not here, if you're not on this mission, if you're not fulfilling your ministry, empowered by, compelled by Christ, compelled by his love, compelled by his work, compelled by what he did, you'll make it. You won't be here. You won't be engaged in the battle. I mean, you might be here. You might still be sitting in those pews. But here, part of us, engaged, moving forward, it's not going to happen. You'll drift away. And you'll be left behind by Christ. And by those of us who aren't going to wait around. We're going to keep going. We're going to keep going. We're going to keep pushing forward. So I'll be honest, when I talk about this, when I talk about the idea of making it, the idea of having a strong foundation, part of me kind of freaks out. I don't know if you guys realize it, but I had to spend about 45 minutes expressing the importance of making it, continuing on to the end, and building your life upon Christ. If now I choose to build my life upon something else, if I choose to live my life based upon my own strength, I just spent 45 minutes heaping condemnation onto myself. That's what I did. And same for you guys. If you decide, no, I'm going to build my life on something else. I'm going to get lost in something else. I'm going to flee from God and drift away. I just spent the same amount of time heaping condemnation onto you. Maybe I should apologize for that. Maybe I should say sorry, but I don't think so. This is serious stuff. It's serious stuff. But by God's grace, it's possible. By God's power, it's possible. Not by our own. Never by our own. Let's go to Him. Let's go to Christ. Let's be dependent upon Him. Because if we're dependent on ourselves or anything else, we'll fail. We won't make it. But let's build our lives on a foundation that will last for eternity. Not for a lifetime, but for eternity. As a church, we fully intend to fulfill our ministry. We fully intend to go wherever God would let us go, to complete our calling. God willing, that's what we're going to do. I hope you'll come with. I hope I go with. So let's build upon Christ and make it to the very, very end, entering boldly into the glory that awaits us. Stand and pray. God, this can be serious stuff. I pray that we'd all make it. I pray that we'd all build our lives upon you, that we would check ourselves, that we would see where our life is built upon weak materials and replace it with the truth of who you are, because you're the only thing that'll last. I pray we wouldn't be afraid of looking foolish in front of each other, in front of the world, but that we'll make whatever changes needed to build upon you so that we can make it to the end. Please help us to rely on you and not ourselves. Can't do this alone. I don't want to do this alone. Thanks for all that you do for us. Amen.